Friends, turn with me, please, in the Word of God to that portion that we read together in Psalm 103. I want to go through this psalm, and especially verses 13 onwards, and think upon the way God pities us sinners, and how He sends to us this promise of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I can tell you what this passage is all about. In one single word, it is the subject of true religion. It is the subject of Christianity. When we talk about religion, many people say, well, Christianity is not about religion. Well, let me explain to you. When we talk about religion, what do we mean? It means that it is God and man having a contact one with another. The Apostle Paul speaks about true religion and undefiled is such things. Visiting the fatherless and the widows and such things. But it is this relationship between God and man that God has revealed. God in touch with man and man in touch with God. That's what it meant by religion. True religion makes it possible and sure for man to have this fellowship with God. And my question to you this morning is, do you have true religion? Do you have this personal contact with God? This personal communion with God? This personal relationship and fellowship with God? And that happens when we fully trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. There are false religions out there. Whatever religion that we are talking about, but there are false religions out there who fail to bring man into the right relationship with God. The scripture speaks about them as being bypath meadows. They seem to be going in the right way, but there are certain things wrong. Especially, they're wrong about Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose son is He? Not all religions give us this communion, this fellowship with God. But only true religion, Christianity does. And that is why Jesus Christ came into this world to give us this right understanding of who God is. But not only understand, He came to be our Savior. He came to lay down His life for His people. He came to save His people. That is why even His name is called Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. That is why His name is called Emmanuel. Not only He would save us, but He would be with us amongst His congregations. He would send His Spirit, and the Spirit dwells within the saints. Let us look at what this psalm speaks to us this morning. There are three things I want to speak to you in the time that we have. First of all, I want to say something about the Bible's description of man. What does the Bible say about man? About you and me? And secondly, I want us to see how it speaks about the great kindness of love of God. The great kindness of the love of God. And thirdly, I want you to see the gospel invitation in this passage. So first of all, here in this psalm, we read the Bible's description of man. And what is it? Not a very nice description. It speaks of us as being dust and ashes. Dust and grass. The first thing we notice as we read these words is this. The Bible's way of talking about human beings. In verse 15, this is what we read, as for man, his days are as grass. The previous verse, in verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. When it's talking about man here, it means mankind, it's humanity. You and me. And this description that God gives of you and me, it must strike us as a very humbling thing to have to hear it. Do you ever go about and say, who are you? Someone says, who are you? And you say, I'm dust. I'm a grass. That's exactly what God says to us. It doesn't matter whether you are talking about the Prime Minister of England or his cabinet or the government in general, the important people in this world, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're from. This is the description about every one of us. It doesn't matter if you're from this country, another country. What is your first language? It doesn't matter at all. But people in this world, they don't talk about themselves in this way. We are encouraged, you see, in the world, we are encouraged in our society to promote ourselves. Put yourself out. Let people see you. Let people see what gifts you have, what you can offer to the world. That's what we are told. We're told to have, to make something of ourselves. That we need to have self-esteem. And of course, up to a point, there is some truth in all of those things. Up to a point only. But that is not the way the Bible begins with us. The Bible tells us that we are all like dust. And verse 14 tells us that. He knoweth our frame. God knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And my friend, the way the Bible begins to talk about men and women, it is not the way the world talks about men and women, but it's the way God does. It's the way He says, I've made you like this. Friends, you know, in this life, people are always showing off themselves. They show off their bodies. They take pictures of themselves. When they're alone, they take pictures of themselves. And they show themselves off. They promote themselves on this social group and that social group, making themselves out to be someone very important with great talents. But that's not the way through Christianity. It's not the way of the Bible. It's not the way of God. God begins with telling us this truth, and it's not very pleasant when you hear it, that in His sight we are so much as dust. That's all I am. 5 and a bit feet, or 6 feet for some of you, of dust. That's all we are. Now that's not to deny that we have an immortal soul that lives in this house of dust, and that soul is extremely precious in the sight of the Lord. And that is why we need to have God, and we need to have true Christianity, because the soul that lives in this house of clay is going to have to live somewhere at some point after I die. I have to live somewhere else, this soul of mine. So when the Bible says that we are dust, it doesn't for a minute mean that we are dust and nothing more. It means that our body, our frail body, is just like dust. That the idea is taken, of course, from the Bible itself. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we are told that God took a handful of clay or dust from the ground, and with His great power, He shaped it into a human body. Head, arms, legs, and so on. And in a wonderful way, God created man. He made us in a way that we would digest our food. We can breathe the air. We can benefit from all the creation of God. But God made it. Not out of some wonderful thing out of the sky. Not from something from the stars. He made us from the dust of the earth. And that's the way the Bible refers to us, always refers to us. When Adam and Eve displeased God, He said to them both, thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. And that's what happens to us when we die. The second way God describes us in this passage is that of grass. Isaiah speaks of this too in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 through to 8. I'll quote it to you. Isaiah says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God that is the Bible, shall stand forever. So we have this second word used by God about our us, and it describes our weakness. The first one is dust. The second one is grass. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. What does God mean when he says to us that we are like flowers, we are like grass? Well, he means to tell us that we are not strong. Have you ever seen a strong flower? Not the stuff that you buy in a package in the shop. Different kind of flower. Have you ever seen, this is a strong flower? This is a strong grass. A child, a baby can pull grass out of the ground. Speaking of our weakness. Even you think about the strongest person in this world. The strongest people with great muscles and ability to do certain things. And yet you see in their life, in different parts of their life, they are very weak. Maybe in their marriage. Maybe in their relationships. Maybe at work. Maybe they don't even have control over their own heart and they can't control their emotions. And then at the end, you see some of them who have been very strong at the beginning of their life, in the prime of their life, when they come to the age of 70, 80, they're very weak. A person who says, I'm the greatest, I'm the strongest, they're really weak people. At heart, the way God describes it. And if we are honest with ourselves, we would say, I'm not a very strong person. I'm so weak. This is what God says to us about us. That's His opinion. That's His judgment. That we are just like flowers of the field. We all see flowers growing in the fields, in gardens. And you can pick them easily. So if you think back, before those flowers were there, you know that how they grew up, and there was a little bud, then the flower comes out, and then after a little while it fades away. You see the petals falling down, and then the wind comes and blows all of the petals away. The way we are, the Bible tells us. Like the grass that is cut down, like the flower that fades is gone, soon forgotten because the wind passes over it. Well, you say to me, well, what's this? This wind. The wind is sickness. The wind is accident. The wind is the sudden tragedy that comes. Some sort of a thing. Some tragedy that affects us. You could be walking out of the chapel here this morning and you could be cut down. You could suddenly collapse. That's what happened to one of my friends just a few weeks ago. He went to play golf. Then as he got to his car, he had a heart attack and died. And it happens, it can happen to any one of us. See, that's the way we are. The wind passes over us all the time. Wind of God's providence. His control of all things is blowing over us all. You never know the day. You never know the hour. You never know that sickness that is coming, going to come. And this is not to be depressive, but it is to be realistic. This is life. Oh, for the Christian, he sleeps in Jesus Christ. That's the way the Bible describes him. He's at rest in Christ. He is with Christ, which is far better. Our bodies die, but our soul is with Christ, living, rejoicing, at peace, filled with praise of our Savior who died for us in heaven. We are there rejoicing. And that is our assurance. That is our great comfort. As I've said many times before of John Newton's expression, he says in his life, when someone said to him, what if you die tomorrow? He says, that's fine. Because I am packed, sealed, and ready to go. I'm ready to go. And that's the Christian. We are packed, sealed, and we are ready to go. We don't know when we will be sent out, but we will one day. That's the Christian. But for a man who dies without Christ, who is unconverted, that also awaits you. is appointed one unto men, and we have an appointment to meet God. We are appointed to meet our Maker as our judge. And that holy God must punish the sinner in hell. But that is why the gospel is preached. That is why Jesus Christ has come. And that is why he gave his life, so that sinners who deserve hell can go free. We were to trust in him and repent of our sins. And so, young men and women, children, life may seem to you so full, and you're ready to do 1,000 things in your life. You're raring to go, and you're planning this and planning that. But I'm telling you, friends, this attitude, it's good to have this attitude about your life. That you are not as strong as you think you are. That there is a soul, your soul, that must be made right with God. That your strength should be in the Lord. That's where you should be. That your plans should be, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such a thing. If the Lord wills, I'm trusting in the Lord. Oh, that all of our children here would be trusting in Christ. And that they would be planning things and looking ahead of their life, looking unto Jesus. Friends, we need Christ in our lives. He is that Almighty God. He gives eternal life. He guides you in your life. He answers your prayer. He guides your soul safely to heaven. Do you know him? So this is the description of God about man. About you and me. Dust, grass, flower. But then let's move on. There we also read the kindness of God. Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. In verse 13 he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. So this is the second thing I want you to remember today, that the Bible tells us that of the great kindness and love of God towards these frail, these dusty, this grassy, this flowery kind of people, that God shows us mercy. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on them that fear him. So what we have here is another thing, truth about Christianity. About the love of God, the mercy of God. And that's wonderful, because God is so great that you would hardly think that he would bother with you. God is so great, he's created all things, and you look at the telescope, in the telescope, and you see galaxies, you see the stars, and it seems there is no end to it. And yet this God has created all things. He looks upon us. He sees us. We who are so tiny, such a speck of dust, that God looks at us. And those of you who do some cleaning in the house, and you go around cleaning all the cobwebs around the corners, did you ever bother just look at where the spiders go? Where do they go? Where do they hide? You're more concerned about getting rid of the cobwebs. You're not bothered about where the spider goes. You don't spend your time looking at this. The ladies, you've got other things to look after. You've got children and husband to look after. You've got 1,000 other things to do. You're not bothered about what this insect is going to crawl up, which hole it is going to go into. And yet God looks upon us who are smaller than an ant, smaller than a spider. The God of this world, he looks and he considers us. It says there that he knoweth our frame. He knows which hole we are in. He knows our condition. That little spider we are. in the sight of the great God, the glorious God. And you know quite well every day that you live. And I feel that more and more as I live more and more. And I feel this more and more. It's a great wonder that God has stooped down to notice my existence. That God has stooped down and not only noticed my existence, but He sent His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, to come into this world. For who? For a sinner like me. For a sinner like you. Are you not amazed at this? Why should God do such a thing? This is a great mystery, but we praise God for Him. We thank God that He came. We thank God that He's noticed us. We didn't reach out to Him. We didn't try to wave Him down and say, "Look at us, God." No. He came for us. When we did not know Him, Jesus Christ died for us. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, the Scripture says. And God tells us this, that though we are but dust and ashes and nothing more, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. He knows our frame, that we are but dust, and He knows it. And it's a wonderful way. That's very comforting, isn't it, when you think about that. He knows your frame. He knows, yes, you are dust. He knows how little stress and little strain it unravels us. The labor, the toil, the things that you have been going through in the past week, and you feel so weak, so helpless, and you feel, how can my body endure any more of this? How can my mind endure any more of this? He knows that. He understands that. We don't need to tell God and say, "Lord, don't you know my situation?" He knows all about it. The Scripture speaks about us being like a naked person in the sight of God. God sees everything. We don't need to hide anything from Him. We can't be like Adam and Eve who hid themselves. That's our reaction oftentimes. God sees us. The little child who goes and hides behind a little branch and says, "I'm hiding." But we see the child. And in far greater way, God sees us. He knows our experience. That's why He sent His Son. And His Son knows our experience too. You know, that's a very tender and beautiful passage in the Gospel when you think about the passage that on the Sea of Galilee, where the disciples had gone. The disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee. I trust that you remember that. And they were crossing from one side to the other, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He was lying in the stern of the boat, sleeping. His head on a cushion, on a pillow, sleeping. And even the great God-man, even the Lord from heaven, when He took our body, He was quickly tired. The same thing occurs when you get the story about Jesus speaking to that Samaritan woman, that woman at the well. And it says this in the Gospel of John chapter 4, being weary, He sat on the well. Being weary, He sat on the well. Our Lord got tired. His body, like our body, was frail. So the Lord tells us that He knows our frame. Like as a father pitieth his children. How the Lord is. Don't you want the Lord? Do you have this view of God? God is our Father and He pities us. The only way you can appreciate that is in the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain to you that word fear. The fear of God in the Bible doesn't mean that we try to keep out of God's way because we are scared of Him. That's not what the Bible means about this. That's not the kind of fear that is meant here. It's not a fear that the criminal has of a policeman. That when he sees the policeman or when you find a thief. Well, this is exactly what happened to us on Saturday morning. Early Saturday morning, hearing the noise from next door neighbor. And we found, or I looked outside of the window and I saw these two men trying to do something in the back of our neighbor's ground. And so, of course, I went out to confront them. And I showed them my muscles. And they ran away. No, well, they ran away because they were fearful. The two men, tall men, they're fearful and they ran away. They're working in the darkness. That's what they do. That's what we do as well. Is that the kind of fear that you have of God? That's not what the Bible means when it says this. This fear, it means love. It's a fear of love. The fear that the Lord mentions here is another way of saying the love for God. The fear of displeasing Him. The fear of upsetting and offending Him. The fear of losing Him. It's the fear of love. Like two people who are in love with one another and they fear to hurt one another's feelings. They fear to offend one another. And so they're careful with one another. Because they love each other. They don't want to lose each other. That's what is mentioned here. Do you have that kind of a fear? Not offending the Lord? Not displeasing the Lord because you love Him? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. I'm always touched when I think of David the king, when his son Absalom died. It is a very sad story, sorry story. Absalom, he rebelled against his father, King David, and he was riding upon a beast, and he had long hair. He was full of himself, he was full of pride, and his hair was like a woman's hair. Shame to him, glorifying himself, and he went along on this ass and or some other kind of animal, his hair got caught up in the branches of the tree. He was dangling by his own hair and he couldn't let himself loose. And the animal left and left him hanging. And David's soldiers came and killed Absalom. And when David comes and hears of this, he calls out and he calls out. He says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." David loved him, even though he had been a poor son. And we have been a very poor children to our God. Very poor. You are not worthy to enter the Heavenly Father's house. But this is the thing. You have the parable of the prodigal son too in the scriptures to illustrate this. The young man who had gone away from his own father, taken all that he could and has gone away and wasted it, and yet he comes back and his father comes rejoicing over him, embracing his son, and all of those things. And friends, in our own life, what have we done? What have we done regarding our God? Have we really feared Him? Have we really loved Him? And yet He pities us, poor children of His. And for sinners like us, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He knows everything about us. And this loving God, this Heavenly Father, sent His Son so that we might be saved. Friends, ask any Christian here. Doesn't matter where they are from. If they are true Christian, they would tell you this. They would explain this to you, that they were so unworthy, and yet the Lord Jesus was so pitying them. They were so undeserving, and yet God in His mercy saved them. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. There's a good bargain. From everlasting to everlasting. That's the guarantee. You can have the love of God today and tomorrow and the next day and all of your days and even the mercy of God. When you enter into heaven, God shows and pours out His love upon sinners like us in death, in eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. There is no end to it. And this is a wonderful news. Have you come to realize that you are dust? Have you come to realize that you are a grass that is quickly to be cut down? Are you going on happily with your sin? Are you going on happily with your attitude and you just want to live your life without any of these things? How sad that life would be. How full of concern. How you will be like a seed that is just bringing up mire and dirt. How you will be so troubled in your life. Here is the description of God. About man, it's the description of God, about His kindness and love. But let me very quickly speak about the gospel invitation here too. This is not simply offered to us casually. The gospel is not offered to us casually. It's not presented to sinners like us casually. You know, sometimes people sort of throw out an idea. Here's a good offer for you. No, no, this is absolutely certain. This is absolutely a costly offer. This is a serious offer. This is a matter of life and death. Verse 18, look at it. It says this, or just back to verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. And then it says, verse 18, to such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them. To such as keep His covenant. That's a difficult word, covenant. What does it mean? It's a spiritual word. It's a religious word. The covenant means the gospel. It means true life of God. It means the relationship between God and those that love Him. It means that there is this promise, this agreement, this oath that God has made for us. It means the Word of God. It is in that sense quite simple. The covenant of God is His promise. And this promise that He makes is strengthened by an oath, the Bible says. That He swears by it. He vows by this. When you go to court of law, you have to make a vow. You have to swear an oath. You might put your hand on the Bible, or at least you used to. And you would have to say some words such as this. I swear by the Almighty God to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. You're swearing an oath in that situation. Now, a covenant is God's promise strengthened by His own oath. As God swears an oath. The scripture speaks about this. And you say, but why does He need to? The answer is, He doesn't need to. God cannot die any more than He cannot lie. And every word of God is solid gold. But does it? He does it to comfort us. He knows that we don't take Him very seriously. So He gives a promise. And He strengthens His promise with an oath. And then He strengthens this oath that He makes, this promise that He makes to us sinners, with the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, which was shed on Calvary's cross. That's the blood, the scripture tells us, of the everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And it means this, that God will look after you all the days of your life. When you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, He will care for your life. He provides for you. He will do even more than that. He will forgive all of your sins. That's what this psalm is about. He speaks about who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, and such things. That's what the scripture is saying to us. All my sins to be forgiven. All of it be blotted out. All of my wrongdoing. All of my wrong words and wrong thoughts and actions. All of them to be blotted out and forgiven and cleansed. Is wonderful. And that's what the gospel provides for us. That's what Christ has provided. And when you die, He still keeps that promise of His, that oath of His, into eternity. You go into heaven forever. God is for you, even to the last day of your life. And then on that final day, when your body is raised from the grave, in that judgment day, God will say to you, not guilty, enter into glory. All of that is in this covenant because God has promised it. The promise that is strengthened by this and guaranteed by God's oath and sealed by Jesus' blood. And I'm going to ask you this question. Of course, if you are not that interested, something for you to think about. Are you interested in these things? Or are you more interested to live for cars and sports and planes and football and friends and music and all of these kinds of things? Or are you interested to think, what is God to me? What's this door to get into all of these blessings of the gospel? It says, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandment to do them. Let me speak to you of a commandment that the Lord says to us. And you might say, well, what is this commandment? Are we saved by keeping certain commandments? Well, of course not. We are not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because we can't keep them perfectly. But what is this that says? Let me tell you of this. John 6 and verse 29, we read this. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. God commands us to believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the door that enters into the blessing of heaven. To believe on Jesus Christ, who is the door himself. That's how you get into this house of blessing of God. This covenant blessing of God. That's how you get into all the mercies of the covenant of God. That's how you get into the experience of the pity of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. You go to Christ then this morning. You go to him. You be like that prodigal son and run to your father and call upon him to pity you. Confess your sins to him. And if you confess with your mouth and from the heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then it doesn't matter what condition you are in, what kind of a person, what background you have, what country you're from. It doesn't matter. God hears you. This world in which we are living in is like a crazy house. I read about a woman, a very rich woman, who had a horrible husband. And the husband left her. And she managed, through the divorce, she managed to gather all this money of her husband's, and she said, I will waste the money. But do you know what she made? She made a house full of corridors and doors in this house, but most of the doors did not open to anything. So just behind it was a wall. Various corridors they did not have an end, or it was dead ends. It was a crazy house. It didn't lead to anything. And this world is like that crazy house. It leads to nowhere. Nowhere good, that is. But the God of heaven has built a house of blessing for his children to live there forever. In my Father's house, our Lord Jesus Christ said, are many mansions. And I want every one of you to get into that house above. And that's why this psalm is such a blessing to us, because it speaks about a God who has created us. It speaks about a God who is merciful to you and kind to you, and he sent his son for sinners like you. And it speaks about a God who pardons all iniquity. May each one of us go to the Lord today and say, Lord, I have been very wicked, very evil. I'm so weak and I think I'm so strong. But I want to get into this house of blessing. Show me how to put my trust in Jesus Christ. And show me how to get into the place in which I shall know the mercy of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. And friends, if you humble yourself like that before God, I promise you, if on the basis of the Word of God, that if you are honest and sincere about this, that God will show you the way. God will save, because he has promised it. Well, may God then pity us. May God then show his blessing on each one of us. And may we leave this place knowing that he has forgiven not just some of my sins, all of my iniquity. Because he does that through the shed blood of his son.